Morning.
Morning.
Kurt's not here today. He asked me if I would fill in, and I said I'd try. So I'm my name's Gary Himmler. I teach school at Lutheran South Academy. I teach physics and chemistry over there. I go to church with you guys here at Gloria Day, and I love it here, and it's been great. If you would please, open a Bible that you have to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. We're going to use that for our opening scripture.
But as for you, continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work.
And let's open with a prayer. Gracious Lord, Heavenly Father, we come here and give thanks today for an opportunity to be in your Word. Lord, you've given us so much to be thankful for and to try to understand. And Lord, we ask that you send your Spirit to be with us today and increase our faith. Guide us in the things that we do and in our actions. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When Kurt asked me about 3 weeks ago, 3 or 4 weeks ago, if I would sub, I said, sure. And then he said, 2 weeks later, he said, it's two classes, not just one. I said, that's fine. But I asked what he'd be doing. And he said, you guys just got done with creation last week. And so what I wanted to do is I teach physics and chemistry at Lutheran South. And what I wanted to do was to try to share a little bit about Christianity and science and how they're related and different thoughts, and we thought we'd talk a little bit about some miracles. Okay. But before we can start with that, I'd like to just go through just a few things. It took me about, I came out of college as a math teacher. Okay, and really science was not my love. It was math, but I had a minor in chemistry. It's the way things worked out. After 2 years, the chemistry teacher left. They said, hey, this guy can teach chemistry. So I ended up doing that. And then I ended up teaching physics, and I didn't have much physics background. I just had two college courses in physics. But I was able to go get involved with some things with National Science Foundation. Anyways, I've taken a lot more physics and a lot of physics teaching things. But it wasn't until then that I really found out what the goal of physics was. Okay? People study physics to study of what the physical universe is made of and how it works. And that's the goal. Okay? Anything that's being studied is to figure out what the universe is made of and how it works. Okay. And physics is a broad category of science, and chemistry is a subset of physics, biology is a subset of physics, and it all goes there. And then I thought, well, let's talk a little bit about how science works. What's the rules that science plays by? And one of the first things that we teach all our science kids, and I don't care where you teach, you're going to talk about scientific method. Okay? And I've got a number of different textbooks in my classroom, and I can find different books, and everybody tells it a little bit different way. There's some books, and I say there's 7 steps to the scientific method. There's some people say there's 8 steps. Some people will say there's 3. I say there's 4. And these are mine. This is the way I teach it. Okay, I teach the 4 things that happen in science. It's just, number one, you observe things. You observe things with your senses, whether it be with sight or whether it be with feel or whether it be with hearing or with tasting. You just make those observations. After you've seen things or after you've observed them, Then you go to your second step and you say, I think it works this way. I think that this is how it works. And that's the scientific word is a hypothesis. That's the only time I ever heard anybody use it, though. But basically, it's a common word, I guess. But just to make a hypothesis. I think it works this way. Well, after you get that far, the next step is basically to test that, to come up with a test that tries to test it. Now, to be doing true science, you can never devise a test to test it true. You always try to devise a test that will say, well, if it falls apart, then that hypothesis is no good. And so you're always trying to prove a hypothesis false. And that's kind of important. That's step three. You're testing your hypothesis. You're trying to prove it false. Now, if you prove it false, you got to go backwards. Go back up to do some more observations and make a new hypothesis. And then you keep testing. Okay? Now, you don't just after you test your hypothesis and you didn't prove it false, you don't just really drop down to number four, but you really go back and you try to make another test to try to prove it false. And you keep trying to prove things, keep trying to prove that false. And if you cannot prove it false, then you accept it as a law or a theory, or this is what we say is true. But it's only true because it hasn't been proven false yet. That makes sense? All right. So basically, I think that science never proves things as being true. Okay? You can only prove things false. You can't prove that something is true. And just a few things that have changed over the centuries. Okay. In the way of thought, okay, the one is the heliocentric solar system, where we have, hey, the sun in the center and all the planets go around. Okay, that wasn't always thought of as being that way. Okay, in fact, in the 1400s, it wasn't that way at all. It was the Earth was the center, and everything goes around the Earth. Okay. But if you really go back in history, the ancient Greeks, before time of Christ, knew that the Earth went around the sun, and they had calculations for they calculated that the moon was 60 Earth radii away, and I go, wait a second, Columbus was in the time in the 1500s or 1400s, and there was a flat Earth. What happened? What happened to that knowledge? Well, one of two things happened. One is people didn't accept what the ancient Greeks had, and the other one was, I believe, a lot of their stuff was destroyed at the library in Alexandria. And so some of that stuff never made it through. But anyways, when who was it that said that the Earth goes around the sun? Who was the first to propose that? Anybody know? Copernicus, all right. And when he did that, he got into some serious trouble with the church. Okay? And okay, why would he get into trouble with the church over that? He got excommunicated for proposing this new scientific model. Pardon? Okay, he shook up everybody's belief, and not just in a scientific manner, but in a doctrine manner. Okay, because at that point in time, when the church was very powerful in the political arena as well, it was, okay, we go back to the Bible and say, okay, what was the crowning touch on creation? That was man. Therefore, man must be in the center of the universe. So man lives on the earth must be in the center. Therefore, everything has to go around the earth. And to say otherwise contradicted what was in the church, and he got excommunicated. Galileo was proposing some of the same ideas, but Galileo had a little bit different way to get about it. Galileo wrote in dialogues, and if you look at any of his writings, he wrote, he always provided two points of view in his dialogues. He had one guy called Simplico, and who was a simple-minded one. That was a guy that followed Aristotle's types of views. And then he had an enlightened one. And those two would argue things out, and Galileo never really said which one was right. But he usually made Simplico look like an idiot. So he got his point across without having to say, you know, this is the way I really believe, or whatnot. So anyways, some other things that have changed over the years is maybe why and how things burn. Ancient theory was that substances had this fluid in it called caloric, and the caloric burned, and when the caloric was gone, it would quit burning. Okay. Now I teach in my chemistry class that when something burns, that's a combination of that substance with oxygen, and new products are being made and going to a lower energy state, and the way that the bonds are made. So things have changed there. Laws that govern motion. Aristotle had some points of view on how things moved. He said that there are two types of motion. There was natural motion, and natural motion was things up in the heavens, you know, the sun going this way and the moon going across at night and the stars proceeding through the sky naturally. And then he said there was other things called violent motion, and that would be if I were to make a book move, I got to push it, okay, or throw it through the air, and if I throw something, Aristotle would have thought, well, yeah, there was a force from my hand that started it, but then there was another force that kept it going while it was moving through. Okay? And that point of view held until Newton basically came and Galileo's, and they were working, and they said, no, I don't think it works that way. I think it's different. And then Newton proposed some laws of motion, and it seemed to appear that Newton's laws of motion worked great to describe how things moved. Okay, and in Newton's law of universal gravitation also actually explained how the planets move around the sun, and the Earth and the Moon, and how things move. And Newton's laws work great to explain motion. Until you start talking about things that are very, very small or moving very, very fast. Okay, when you start getting the parts inside the atom that are very, very small and moving very, very fast, Newton's laws of motion don't hold up. So they had to make some adjustments to them. Okay, so that's one thing how things keep changing. Anybody in here have a few as to how things in science have changed or our thoughts of how the world works have changed over the years? Art?
Yeah, the whole notion of entropy and the universe slowing down, we just now measured universe speed, the universe is accelerating, and Einstein made the wrong assumption.
Okay.
So, but they don't know what force is causing the universe to accelerate. We just now know the universe is accelerating instead of slowing down.
Okay. Anybody else? That's a good one. What?
How the brain works.
How the brain works. Okay, and that's been constantly the thought on how it is, and it's been constantly changing. Okay.
Evolution, I don't think it's universally accepted yet that evolution really doesn't hold water.
Okay.
That's hard.
All right. That theory didn't come in until later, and now it's, you know, constantly being adjusted and tweaked and whatnot.
Well, they discovered the atom period.
Oh, they discovered the atom period. Yeah, the word atom came from indivisible. Okay, the first the theory about atoms were, yeah, things are made up of all these tiny little atoms, and they're not going to have parts to them. Okay. And then they discovered, yeah, and that was just around the turn of the century, around the 1900, that, yeah, there's protons, neutrons, electrons, and all these other kinds of particles to them. Now they figured out that, well, the theory is that those protons are made up of quarks, and there's all kinds of stuff in there that's new, and it's happening and it's changing things all the time. Mark, you had one.
Biology, the whole idea that life could spring out of nothing. Horsehair worms came from the hairs of horses that fell into ponds and generated life somehow. Okay. People thought if you kept a sack of corn in your barn long enough, it would turn into mice. was all based on good observations.
It was good observations.
And all the way to work.
Observations by people that were busy trying to raise enough food to stay alive for the winter rather than having all the free time to do science.
Exactly. Okay. You know, I think there's something in my garage that breeds roaches, but I don't know what it is. Okay, and that's not bad science, really. Okay, I got this bag of corn there, and now mice are here. Okay, and observation, make your assumption, and it wasn't until that was tested that, you know, I mean, these were farmers that had, they weren't worried about how it worked or why it worked, they were worried about growing crops for their, but, yes, sir.
Medicine. Yeah, they're still practicing. Maybe one of these days they'll get it right.
Yes, they are, and they keep improving with it, and all that. It's all new stuff that is acquired, and the thought process has changed to how it works. I guess the process hasn't, but the thought of how it works has changed in us. Anyways, things like that. New things in medicine keep changing all the time. All right, and our technology is getting better and better. But views have changed. Scientific views have changed, and they've changed basically when things have been proven false. That this isn't exactly the way it works. Now, you know a little bit about the science, Christianity. Coming at it from Christianity, I've got 4 points that I think are major. And number one is we're saved by grace alone. And number two, Jesus paid the price for our sins. Now we take those together, and I say we're saved from grace alone. What are we saved, or we're saved by grace alone? What are we saved from?
Eternal damnation.
Eternal damnation. Okay. Eternal separation from God. Okay. Now, if we believe that we're saved from that, then it flows that we believe that we are going to be with God forever. And that's kind of different than what physically happens. Physically happens, we die, our bodies go back to dust. But we also believe in the spiritual, that there is a spiritual part of us that's going to go on forever. I believe I have a soul. That soul, when I die, is going to be going to heaven, going to Jesus, and I'm going to be there. Okay, I'm going to be there not by myself. I'm going to be there with friends, family members, all kinds of brothers and sisters in Christ, the people that have gone before, and people that are going afterwards. Okay, so just want to just a little bit about there is a spiritual thing that happened. Another point of Christianity is that the Bible is God's word to us. It's the word of God. And what we just read there in Timothy, okay, it's there for us. Paul said, continue what you've learned and become convinced of, because you know those from whom you've learned it, and how from infancy you've been known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation in Christ Jesus. Okay? And all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and going on. We believe that it is God's word. God's saying it to us, to Timothy, to others. And then another point that follows in Christianity is that we believe this is God's word, and we also believe that the Bible is inerrant. It doesn't contain errors. That it is true. So do science and Bible contradict each other? And I thought maybe to take a look at that. Let's take a look at some miracles. Okay? Let's take a look at some miracles and see, you know, see if we can see if we have to believe one or believe the other. Can we believe them both, or what has to happen? So, first of all, just a quick definition. What are miracles? What do you think miracles are?
Something that's unexplainable by our known science.
It's something unexplainable by our known science.
Well, it's something similar. It breaks the laws of the land we said government.
Okay, it breaks the laws of kind of what we're governed by.
That was formed by God. It happened because God made it happen.
Okay, happened because God made it happen. So something that we don't necessarily explain by the things that we know already. Okay?
Something humanly impossible.
Something humanly impossible. Anybody else?
It's positive. I can't think of any negative miracles.
Okay. They're always done to benefit somebody. God always, all the miracles I believe in the scripture were done to be a benefit to somebody. God intervening on a human's behalf. Okay? I think that's kind of a I think that's good enough definition, good enough thought where we can move on there. Okay? You got a bunch of thoughts there. It's outside of something that we can naturally explain. Okay? It's done for benefit. I think that's pretty good.
For all of this is probably capstone. The sum thought is that this, all of these actions expose us to who God is, a God of love, a God of more powerful than the natural order, a God who wants good things for his people, a God of grace, and so on. We have a better understanding of who God is through his miracles.
Okay. His basic point is through God's miracles that we understand God a little bit better. It's God's way of revealing himself to us, whether it's in the scriptures or through a miracle. And let's take a look at just one miracle that Jesus performed back in, it's in Mark chapter 8, verses 22 to 26.
They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened, his sight restored, and he saw everything clearly. Jesus sent him home saying, "Don't go into the village."
Okay. I hadn't really done much thought about this until I was doing some reading yesterday, and the person I was reading said that two miracles happened here. And then somebody said another one in the class last period, and it was three miracles. Okay. And what miracles happened in this account?
Jesus returned his sight.
Okay. He returned his sight. That's the first miracle. Second one that I hadn't really thought of much until I did some reading was that studies that are done on people who technology now may have been blind from birth and sight is restored. It's something that has been done. When people get their sight restored, it takes them a long time or quite a bit of time to learn what things are, okay? To be able to determine what things really are. And it may not be that they just have to see it, but they might have to touch it. They might have to feel it, okay? And they begin to learn what those things are. And it says here that his eyes were open and the sight was restored and he saw everything clearly, okay? Which the gentleman that I was reading was saying that he sped up the learning process. He sped up the learning process for this man, for the blind man. Why did Jesus perform miracles? Definitely to help other people out. Okay, they were always a benefit, and I don't think he healed everybody that came. And why did he have to leave and instead of just coming and keep doing miracles? But why did Jesus perform miracles? We might get a little bit of insight into that in Mark chapter 2 and John chapter 2. If somebody could read Mark chapter 2 verses 8 through 11. 8 through 12, I guess.
Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or say, 'Get up and take your mat and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." he said to the paralytic, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of all of them. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this.
Okay. Now keep a finger there so you can go back and page back to it, but then also turn to John chapter 2. This is the story of the changing of the water into wine. And if somebody would read verse 11.
This, the first of his miraculous signs Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him.
If you take a look at those two passages, what is one of the reasons that Jesus did miracles?
People would have faith in him.
So people would have faith in him. What Art's saying, he's revealing more about God through those miracles. Okay? He's doing them for other people's benefit to believe that he's God. He's showing us that he's God. So God does these miracles to help people out and to show us that he is God. Try to look through the miracles in the scriptures and say, did God ever use things that we could call natural phenomena to perform miracles? Anybody think of one that a miracle that was definitely a miracle, but could possibly be explained by things that we know today? Yeah.
The star Jesus was born.
Okay. Explain a little bit.
It could have been a comet or something like that.
Okay. It could have been something in the heavens, placed there by God at that time. Yes. Okay.
Moses, when he was reformed, you know, when he did a series of miracles. They made a logical order what would happen if he just sped everything up. You know, what was the first one? The first thing he did. The water turned red. Later, I mean, everything, all those miracles, kind of.
They're progressive.
They were progressive, and they, you know, if time would have gone on, the locusts would have come, the water would have been bad. I mean, you know, so he used natural things that happened in our earth and just sped them all up.
Okay. Somebody said in the last class, which I thought was really good, this the miracle of the water to wine at Cana. Number one, who makes the grapes grow? God makes the grapes grow. Okay, who governs the rules of fermentation? God. Okay, and the process by which you and I would make wine is really a process that God's created. And they said, well, you know, God takes this, and it takes a long time to make it. But could he have just sped the process up? Makes sense, but it could be a natural process. Let's go back and look at that the Joshua one real quick. Look at Joshua. Joshua chapter 3. Let's start by reading verses 7 and 8.
And the Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priests to carry the Ark of the Covenant. When you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river.
Okay, so God told Joshua to tell the priests to go stand in the river. Then let's go to verse 15. And read from 15 through 17, I guess.
Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap in a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan. While the water flowing down to the Sea of the Arabah, the Salt Sea, was completely cut off to the people. So the people crossed over over opposite Jericho. Those who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground.
Okay, and then let's move on to chapter 4, verse 10 and 11.
Now the priests who carried the ark remained standing in the middle of the Jordan until everything the Lord had commanded Joshua was done by the people, just as Moses had directed Joshua. The people hurried over the land. The people hurried over, and as soon as all of them had crossed, the ark of the Lord and the priests came to the other side while the people watched.
All right, so the miracle happened. God told Joshua, you're going to go, you're going to get across, you're going to tell the priests to do this. And as soon as the priests stepped foot in there, the water stopped flowing, and the people walked across on dry ground, and they hurried across. Okay? Now, some people say that could have been a natural phenomenon of an earthquake. I'm going to hand you something that I found on the internet. It's not my stuff. I want you to know that. Okay? But I want you to see some different thoughts, not mine, but different thoughts out there about how this guy has a few miracles. Okay? And some physical phenomena that might explain it. So if you just take one and pass it down. It's not mine, guys. I just want you to know that. Okay? But is it the truth? Well, no.
Whose is it?
Whose is it? It is the website that I found it at is on the bottom if you want to go look. But I just wanted to show you some different thoughts. Just some different thoughts by different people. Okay? In the first one, 1927 earthquake measuring 6.5 on Richter scale had its epicenter just north of Jericho, and it talked about that 1927 quake caused a mudslide which stopped the river. Okay, so it did happen in 1927 that there was an earthquake and the river stopped flowing for a while. Okay, it also happened back in some other dates. Okay, now this guy says probably, but possibly there may have been an earthquake that caused the Jordan to stop flowing. Even if there was an earthquake to stop the Jordan from flowing, does that mean that it wasn't a miracle? Bible doesn't tell us how it stopped flowing, it just said it stopped flowing. But does that lessen, even if we believe, I don't say you have to believe it, there's two thoughts on it. I mean, he could have used a physical thing, a natural thing of an earthquake, or he could have suspended the laws of nature. Okay? But either way, does that reduce that it's a miracle?
Even if it was an earthquake that stopped it flowing, how do you explain the ground was dry?
How do you explain it was dry?
I think God uses perhaps natural things because it will, when people look at it, it sort of exposes them as to who's the center of the universe, is God or is man, or if God is the center and God is behind all events and he's sovereign, then they would attribute the miracle to God if you're already bent towards man being the center.
Okay.
It's a similar thought. I think it also is probably more powerful if it's a natural thing because it shows how God knows everything that's going to happen, and it kind of shows that he has a vision of the entire experience of the universe.
Okay. I would definitely agree with that. It could have been if scientists would have been around collecting data back then with seismographs, would they maybe have registered something? Very possibly. I don't know. Okay? But it does not lessen it as a miracle. Okay? If God can, I don't know. We got geologists that come a long way in studies, but I don't know of any yet that have predicted an earthquake to the second of when it's going to happen, or to the day, or to the month. They happen. Earthquakes happen. Okay? But this one happened. It was so well timed And the earthquake may have happened a couple hours before the people crossed. If it was an earthquake, it would have been a little while. But as soon as they stepped in, the waters quit flowing.
I was just going to say that what you said was from the time, even if it wasn't that
long,
the timing.
Okay. And that's what this guy who wrote this website and his stuff, if you look at his conclusion, and you can take a look at the other stuff, and you don't have to, but his conclusion, starting with the second paragraph, okay, he said, control over nature and some other miracles can be explained as examples of precise timing. Control over nature and some of the miracles occurs not in the sense of suspending the laws of nature, but in the sense of knowing nature so well that the right actions by humans occurred at just the right time to produce or coincide with desired results. Okay? And then he goes on to say, if any of these events are historically proven, we just need to ask, who knows nature so well as to arrange the precise timing to get the desired consequences? And it's,
exactly. I'm going to run out of the room right now because I know there's going to be an earthquake in 3 seconds that's going to level this building.
Better go. How come nobody's going?
Guys, don't believe me.
3 seconds is... Three seconds has passed. Exactly. So I mean, he presents a few points of view, not my points of view necessarily, but I just wanted to show you those, that possibly to explain those miracles. The Bible tells us the miracles happened, okay, but not necessarily how God did it. Okay. Let's take a look at some other ones. Ooh, is it possible that God does suspend natural laws for miracles? Okay? Is it possible that God ever suspends natural laws of how we think the world works in order for miracles? I'd like to take a look at Joshua chapter 10, verses 12 to 14. If you go back and you look at this a little bit earlier, okay, There's five kings of the Amorites that the children of Israel are chasing. And Joshua takes the Israelites and they march all night to get to them. Okay? And they get to them, they march all night, and look in verse 8, it says, the Lord said to Joshua, don't be afraid of them. I've given them into your hand. Not one of them will be able to withstand you. Okay? Then they had that all night march to go to catch him by surprise. But in verse 10, it says, the Lord threw them into confusion before Israel, who defeated them in great victory. Verse 11, how does it say that? What did God do? Hurl large hailstones down from them on the sky. That could be a natural thing. You know, but Joshua was saying, is God throwing the hailstones down on them? Okay, but it's amazing that if the Lord was hurling large hailstones, that it didn't obliterate the Israelites as well. But then, in verse 12 through 14.
On the day the Lord gave the Amorites over to Israel, Joshua said to the Lord in the presence of Israel, O sun, stand still over Gibeon, O moon, over the valley of Ajalon. So the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the nation avenged itself on its enemies, as it is written in the book of Jasher. The sun stopped in the middle of the sky, and delayed going down about a full day. There has never been a day like it before or since, the day when the Lord listened to a man. Surely the Lord was fighting for Israel. Then Joshua returned with all Israel to the camp of Gilgal.
Hey, some people, if you look in your study notes, some people would try to say that there was maybe a physical thing that happened, or maybe it really wasn't delayed for a whole day. Okay? Or we take it and say God did stop the sun from moving through the sky. Now, if that's the case, that definitely God suspended a natural law and changed the way things work, the way we think they work anyways, and performed that miracle. All right? Looks like we're not moving in here, but we know, as you know, we see the sun going up and down, and we know that our cause for day and night is the earth makes one rotation in 24 hours. Well, the radius of the earth about where we're at is about 24,000 miles. So we're moving about 1,000 miles per hour on the earth as it's rotating. And we don't feel that. But if it were to stop all of a sudden, what would happen? Okay? However, can God suspend that law? I believe He can. I believe He did. Okay? It was there. If you don't think about it as sometimes as fast as, you know, say we're moving 1,000 miles per hour doing this, how fast are we moving going around the sun? Pretty fast. Okay? If the sun's about 90 million miles away, so the circumference is about 2 pi times that, or about 540, 550 million miles, and we do that in 1 year, you can break it down to miles per hour or miles per second. We're zipping through space at a pretty rapid speed when we reference it back to there. But did God ever suspend natural laws to perform miracles? I gotta believe He did. Okay? And this might be one, and I think we could go and find some others as well. But because of time, we won't do that right now. I also think that God used angels to perform miracles. In Acts 12, Acts 12 verse 6. We'll read a little bit more than just verse 6, but the story here is, or the situation is that Peter's in prison. And God intervenes in a miraculous way for Peter. And if we could read, we'll just read 6 through 9.
The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. Get up, he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, put on your clothes and sandals, and Peter did so. Wrap your cloak around you and follow me, the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision.
Okay. So there was one miracle that happened when God sent an angel to be with Peter and to lead Peter out of jail. And there's other times when things are recorded in the scriptures of God using maybe not just one angel, using an army of angels. Using the Lord's army was used many times, many references back to that in wars and in battles, and miracles did occur through God's use of angels. And that leads me to try to wrap this up with what's happening. And then I believe this. I believe that we live in two worlds. Okay? There's a physical world and there's a spiritual world. We live in them. And they're both here. They're both with us. And I liken that to when I teach my kids in science about electromagnetic waves. Okay? There's a whole spectrum of electromagnetic waves. We have, you know, if we have low frequency and low energy waves, we can communicate over radio with that. We can send a signal on a radio wave. And if we up those, if we up the energy and we get a little bit higher frequency, we get to microwaves. Okay, and we can send phone calls on microwaves. And we can heat food with them. Go a little bit more energy, we can get to infrared. Now, infrared waves are the first ones that my body can sense. I can feel it as heat. It'll warm me up a little bit. Okay? After that, we get to visible light. Those ones actuate my eyes, and those allow me to see. Okay? Ultraviolet rays, I can feel those because they can cause me to suntan or they can cause me to burn. Okay? If I go a little higher, X-rays and cosmic rays, I don't really have any detection for them. Now, in here right now, I know there's visible light because I can see. But are there radio waves in here? Are there microwaves in here? Yeah, they're here. Do we know that they're here? Do we have any senses in our body that would tell us that those radio waves are here and the microwaves are here? None built into us. Okay, so my senses aren't attuned in to those. But they're here because I know we can pull out a cell phone and somebody can make a call. Oh, there's microwaves in here. There's a phone call can come in or whatnot. There's all kinds of waves in here. But we don't necessarily see it. Take the physical and spiritual now. The physical world is what we deal with in science. Those are the things that we can see, feel, and touch, and that's what we're studying in science. But there's also a spiritual world happening that's going on. And where do we go to find out about that? Just go back to your Bible. It's all there. He talks about a spiritual world all over the place in there. Okay? And we've got to learn about that. Both of these worlds were created by God. And God governs them both. Okay? God governs the spirituality of the world, the spiritual things, and He also governs the physical things. And because He does, He can... The Creator is more powerful than the creation. He can change those laws, He can suspend them, and they can... He's over them. So I believe, in wrapping it up, that faith can explain things that science can't. I guess that comes back to a question that I get every fall, is what about creation? What about creation? Okay, you have people in science saying that the world is this old. It's been there. How do you deal with that? Well, there's two points that I'd like to bring out. Dating techniques apply some assumptions. Okay? Number one, carbon dating. There's two assumptions in there. If you want to accept carbon dating, you have to make at least two assumptions. And one assumption is that the rate of decay from carbon-14 to carbon-12 has always been the same, even though we've only known about it for less than 100 years. And the other assumption is that the ratio of carbon-14 atoms to carbon-12 atoms in our atmosphere is the same now that it's always been. You have to assume those two things to be true. And if you can assume them true, then you can use the thoughts on carbon dating and how accurate and how precise they'll be. So there's two assumptions that have to be made. When somebody tells you, in any kind of dating techniques, there are some underlying assumptions that you'd have to study and know, okay, in order to believe it. Okay? But I go back to a simple dating technique. Okay? Well, the first dating technique that I ever learned in growing up was taught to me as a little kid in a science class. And it was, how old is a tree? And how old is a tree? How do you tell how old a tree is? The rings. The rings. You cut the tree down and you cut the rings. How many people have ever done that with a tree stump? All right, not everybody, but okay. Well, we did, and I'll cut the tree down, and it's always curious. How old is it? Let's go count them out. Okay? And that's a dating technique that I've learned. If I go back and say, okay, God created the world and He put Adam in the garden. Now, if Adam would have cut down a tree, would there have been rings in it?
Which came first, the chicken?
Oh, would there have been rings in it? And I say, sure there would have been rings in it. Okay? God created the universe and gave us, from the account of Genesis, He put man in the garden and the world was going already. Okay? The world was already there. And He put man in it and is fully created. He didn't create man, didn't create Adam as a sperm and an egg, but he was a full-grown man. He had some age. Trees had age. I believe the whole universe had some age. And that's just my philosophy on that. But that's where I come from with the kids. If I want to know what truth is, I go back to Scripture. I go back to Scripture. Does that mean that science is not true? No, but it means you got to understand what rules that science works by and what rules my faith works by. But I do believe in this as being the Word of God, and it's inerrant. Let's close then with a prayer. Gracious Lord, Heavenly Father, we give thanks and praise for the day, all the creation that You blessed us with, and Lord, the science that You've given us to allow to study Your world and how it works. And Lord, we ask that You help us to look at these miracles that You've done and help us to see Your glory in them. And Lord, help us to use those to understand a little bit about more about what You have in store for us. And Lord, we think most of all about the miracle of our salvation, the grace and the faith that You have bestowed upon us, not by our doing, but You sent Your Spirit to be in us and to grant us that faith. Lord, we ask for You to keep sending us the Spirit to increase in our faith. Increase in our faith and help us to be Your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, thank you. I think Kurt will be back
next week.
I think so. I'm pretty sure he will.
And ask him the question about the rings.